Thank you to Peter for bringing me this nice chair. I think I will use it. I think I'll use it from time to time. Jesus here is, I hurt my back this week, as you can probably tell, did a twist, a deadly twist. I was working out at Cloverdale, the other church building, putting some lifting and turning, and it just, my back snapped, and here I am. It happens about every 4 or 5 years, I get one of these owies and in my lower back. But you know what? I came this morning and the Adamas said, there's a lady in town, Pat Irwin, that she does, she's the best person in Prince Albert for doing work on lower back. So that's like an answer to prayer already, just coming to church this morning and have you share that with me. I'm going to give them a call. I have an appointment with a chiropractor tomorrow, but I have reservations about it. But anyway, I just want to say thank you. And God does answer prayer on these things. But for right now, let's get into the word. Who is on the Lord's side? Now, this is on the follow-up to a great miracle, the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. The greatest miracle of all the miracles, the seventh miracle that Jesus did was raising Lazarus from the dead. It was the number 7 recorded in the book of John. Not that Jesus just did 7 miracles, he did multitudes of miracles. But here, this one is just in the vortex, the follow-up of this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And we see a number of people in these 11 verses that reveal different people just as Jesus is on his way to Calvary. Now, nobody understands that he's going to Calvary here. Nobody in the crowd understands anything about Jesus going to Calvary, but he knows it and he knows what's coming. He was weeping a day or so earlier, a couple days ago, over Lazarus's grave. And part of it was the grief that was being shared, but I believe all my heart that Jesus wept and he groaned at that Lazarus resurrection because he knew this was going to be him in a few days. He was going to have to go through the agony of the cross. He was going to have to take this cup that he so wished could be passed from him. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was committed to following through with the purpose that the Father had for him in the mission that he had. And so you and I, by the way, if we're Christians, we have a mission too. And we need to finish. We need to keep focused on our mission, what it is, and we need to finish. That's what Jesus teaches us there. Keep ourselves submitted, committed, submitted to the will of God, as hard as it is. Now, what we see in this chapter is the beginning of some big divisions. The Bible divides. We see that all the way through. A lot of people have this misconception that Christianity is all about just getting along and everybody getting along, and it doesn't matter what you really believe, just as long as we get along and go on. That is not what the scripture teaches, not New Testament Christianity at all. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, suppose you that I am come to give peace on the earth? Nay, he says, no, but rather division. John chapter 7, earlier in this book, John chapter 7, verse 43, says, so there was a division among the people because of him. John chapter 9, verse 16 says this, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. John chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. I want you to get the point here that when you follow Jesus Christ, there is going to be divisions, dividing. The whole teaching of the Word of God and Christianity and the Bible is about division. The first thing he does in the book of Genesis, he divides the light from the darkness. In the first three verses of Genesis 1, he divides the light from the darkness. And there's a spiritual principle there. Even though it's creation, God divides light from darkness. Light from darkness. Light from darkness. You see it all the way through the Bible. And that is what he was doing throughout the Gospels. And we see it here. Light from darkness. Light from darkness. That's the division he's making. Those who are following Christ, following truth, following light from darkness. So there was a division. And we see it here. Now we're gathered at a very happy occasion. Now remember, nobody knows anything about a future death of the cross. Nobody in this supper. All they are is elated and full of praise and thanksgiving for what God has done for them. They're a happy crowd at a great gathering. I guess we could call it a fellowship, a potluck fellowship. That's what these people are doing here. They're at a potluck fellowship. And we're going to just look at some of these people, okay? This is a fellowship with friends. It was a supper really to reveal those that loved him and those that did not. This supper was in a special place called Bethany. You remember Bethany? Bethany is where Lazarus was raised from the dead, but even though this supper wasn't in Lazarus's house, but Lazarus is here. He's at the supper. It's with friends, and it's a place. This is a special place in the heart of our Lord Jesus. He visited here often. And this is, I want us to discover the host of this supper, first of all. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew 26, let's go back there, get a little basis here. Matthew 26. And Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 6. Here's the same place. That's what's really neat about going to the different gospels. You get all different, the perspective. The perspective changes and grows as you look at these different, and I don't have the Pew Bible numbers for this, I'm sorry, here with me, but if somebody could tell me or show those, if you see somebody struggling with the Bible, would you please just help them? If you see anybody trying to read a Bible, just help them, please. But Matthew 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, that's the place, in the house of Simon the leper. He's in the house of Simon the leper, not Lazarus. Now we don't see anything in this Matthew 26 about Lazarus being here, but we see where he was. He was being hosted by Simon the leper. Now Simon the leper, used to be. He's a Simon the leper. We don't have any account of Simon the leper that I know of. Maybe it's in there that you can find it. But he was a Simon the leper. He had been a cleansed Simon the leper. He is now a cleansed Simon the leper with a lot of gratitude in his heart for what Jesus had done. You see, Jesus did many miracles, many, 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 many miracles. And the crowd is growing to follow him. And it is enraging the leaders. And he makes this final supper stop. There's one more supper recorded in the Bible after this one. But this one and this the next one was his final. It's called the Last Supper. This one was the farewell supper, I call it, with friends. The farewell supper with friends. And he's with Simon the leper. Verse 7 of Matthew 26, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Do you remember when we just read in John chapter 12? It says this lady that was there, a woman, had this special ointment. It says she poured it on his feet. Here it says she poured it on his head. So does the Bible contradict itself? No. It is just giving a different perspective. She was putting this fragrant on him in different head, feet. When John records it, he sees her putting this on her feet. Okay? So we have Simon the leper. That's who hosted this. He is, of course, we see him, I would call him the host of love. Now let's call this the love supper. I think that's what it is, a love feast. We're really having a love feast. Friends of Jesus that he has affected, ministered to, made a difference in their lives, whether for physical healing or not, they are elated with the love that he has shown to them and demonstrated to them. So Simon the leper, we'll call him the love host, or the host of love. Number two, back to John chapter 12, we see verse number two, the second guest. Good guest to have, somebody raised from the dead. That'd make a good supper. If you had somebody there that was dead for 4 days and now he's risen from the dead, we have Lazarus. Verse two, there they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now we could call Lazarus the guest of love. He was a love guest. He had a heart full of love for Jesus even before he raised him from the dead. He was good friends with Jesus, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus from that family in that little town of Bethany. And now they're having this supper, and Simon says to, come on, Jesus is coming over for supper, come on over. And they are having fellowship. You know, by the way, whenever we have a dinner, a get-together, that's what it is, it's a fellowship together of God's people, and it's a love feast to this day. When we get together, it's sharing the love feast in gratitude for what he's done for us. It was a fellowship time with all of these people. While we have somebody else here, Martha, verse number three. While she's in verse two, and they made him a supper, and Martha served. She served. That's Martha, Martha the servant. Remember in the other portion back there in the book of Luke where Martha and Mary, and we kind of get this negative because Jesus said to Martha and Mary, you know, why cumbered you about with so many things? Mary has preferred the better part. And we've kind of got this where Mary's elevated and Martha's demoted a little bit in that statement. But I really don't believe that's what it is at all. I think Martha was serving out of a heart of love. That was her thing, serving. The Bible is full of people serving, and it holds them in high esteem all the way through the New Testament. Serving, 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 serving. Now, of course, if we serve without the Bible being the priority in our life and the things of God and learning the scriptures and cherishing the Word of God, I had one of the young girls this morning as they were going by, Pastor, I have those verses memorized. I have those verses memorized. Thank you, parents, for helping your children memorize the Bible. That they'll take with them all their life. It will be their speaking voice in their soul. So, of course, we need to make the priority the Bible. But Martha and Mary, Martha was the serving one. Mary was the one, when they were around, Mary wanted to talk the Bible, hear the Bible, and she was the Bible girl. Martha was the servant lady. And both Martha and Mary, we see them both here, both were serving. Martha was serving out of love. Mary, she gives a gift of love. Verse number three, Mary. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This wasn't the first time in the Bible that we see recorded somebody giving a special gift like this for the Lord Jesus. But here Mary's doing it. Now just let's put ourselves in Mary's shoes. Mary's brother has been raised from the dead. Mary's brother had been dead in the grave of hot Judah for 4 days, and he stunk, it says in the 11th chapter. Now he's risen from the dead, and he is at this supper. I mean, it is causing a stir in Bethany and through all Judah. Lazarus raised from the dead. So you can be sure, Mary here is overflowing with love. She has a love in her heart for Jesus. She hasn't totally got it all figured out, but she's getting closer and closer. And I really think that this gift that Mary is giving to the Lord Jesus, she has got the picture. He is going to die somehow, somewhere. She's got it. He has told her, I'm going to die in 3 days, raise again. Every once in a while that came out in his, I'm going to die and in 3 days I'm going to raise again. She was starting to get the picture, I think. And she wanted to do something very special for him. Very special. And this very special is a result of love in her heart. And I want to tell you, the division in this portion of Scripture is really this: those who love him and those who don't. Now, there was others there, but they didn't love God. They didn't love him. And I want to tell you something. At the end of this life, it's whether you love him or not. That is what is going to divide the masses. It's the love of Jesus Christ. Do you love him? We see Simon loving him. We see Martha loving him. We see Mary loving him. She's wiping his feet with her hair. I mean, this is the most humble expression of love. And I have a feeling, I just have a slight feeling, that she's heard about another woman that was doing the same thing last year. Last year. Let's go back and look at that lady. That lady's Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. Luke, the book of Luke chapter 7 and verse number 37. Luke 7 and verse number 37. Luke 7, 37, Dr. Luke is recording this. And by the way, I just want to remind you that Dr. Luke, he was a physician, not an apostle. He was a physician, a servant, serving the Lord Jesus in a capacity of serving, and never realized that his words were going to become the Bible, the Word of God. Just remember that God uses all kinds of people to serve him from all different walks. And Luke was the doctor that made a big difference in his generation and for the multitude of generations to come and for all eternity. And he never had a, I know for a fact that Luke never ever thought what he was doing, these careful notes that he was taking, were going to become the eternal Word of God. He knew he was being moved by the Holy Spirit to do something for the Lord. He did know that, but he didn't know the significance. And by the way, that's the same with you and I. We think, does anybody notice what I do? It doesn't matter if anybody notices what you do. Are you doing what God wants you to do? If you're doing and faithful serving, fulfilling what God wants you to do, I promise you, you are going to make a difference. You're going to make a difference in lives for eternity. And it's eternity where it'll all be seen. Well, here we have another lady doing a very similar act. But I want you to get the picture here. Jesus teaches something very, very important here. So let's see verse 37, Luke 7, 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a, what's that next word? Sinner. When she knew, funny how Jesus spent so much time with those kind of people, sinners, sinful men, sinful women, sinners. He spent a lot of time with sinners. He was criticized for it. That, he's over there spending time with sinners again. So he's with, and when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at the feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet, with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the expensive ointment. Now let's get the picture. Now, feet washing in these days was a custom. When you went to somebody's house, they would, depending on the class of home that you would visit, if it was a middle class, upper class home, they would have slaves there. Servants, slaves usually. And you would come into the home, and the first thing they would do, and in Canada, they come and take your coat. Here we take our shoes off, they take your coat, put it in the closet, and that's sort of a customary gesture in our culture. In that culture, what would happen when you go to the house, you wore sandals in that hot country, you would go to the house and come into the house, and your sandals from walking in the sandy dirt with bare feet in sandals, they would be covered in dirt. There'd be a basin and there'd be a pitcher of water, and they would pour the water into the basin. You'd put your feet in the water. They would wash your feet. You'd lift your feet. They'd have a towel, take the towel, and they would wash your feet before you went into the house to make you feel better and to get the dirt off your feet. It was customary. In fact, Jesus himself is going to do this within a couple of days with the disciples. It was customary, but it was something that a servant did, that a slave did. It was a servant's job to do this. Well, Mary, this lady, not Mary, this woman here, is doing it for the Lord. Why though? Why? Why is she doing this? She's a sinner. Why is she weeping, wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair? Now that was another thing, a gesture of humility. Women's hair were their glory, and still is, by the way. A woman's hair is her glory, and she was using her hair to wipe his feet. It was a gesture of great humility and honor. Nobody would do it. She's just trying to express how something special here for him. Let's keep reading. Verse number 39. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a dirty sinner." She's a sinner. The Pharisees are scratching their head, these righteous Pharisees. What is this prophet? If he was a prophet, he wouldn't be spending time with this sinner. This low sinner, this. Now, let's get the perspective here. This woman was a sinner. And you say, yep, I know, that's what I am. I'm a sinner. But this woman was a sinner, sinner. There's Greek language in here behind this that reveals that this woman was a prostitute sinner. She was a prostitute, or had been a prostitute, not a prostitute now, but she had been. But she met Jesus Christ, and Christ made a difference in this woman's life. And we're going to see. Verse number 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." He gives him a little Bible lesson here. He gives this Pharisee a little Bible lesson that he needs to learn about loving him. See, the Pharisee was a very righteous guy. He had a lot of right things, but he was missing the most important thing, loving Christ, love. He gets a love lesson here. Verse 41, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 dollars, we'll say pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will," what's that next word? "Love him most." You see, this Pharisee was getting a love lesson. A love lesson. Verse 43, "Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Verse 41, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. So he looks at the woman. He's still giving this lesson to Simon. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou, you gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. That's the point here, folks. Her sins, which were many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. You know what this lady, she knew. She knew her sins had been forgiven. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that motivates love in a heart than to know that your sins are forgiven. Know that all the sins of the past are forgiven. Oh, there's people carrying burdens and heavy weight of sin, but I wish we could get the message out to them. Their sins can be forgiven. I see them in the penitentiary. I watch them come in for count, hundreds of them lining up one after the other, and you can see etched across their faces, sin, sin. Sin has taken a huge role, and I walk by those men, and I want so bad to say, guys, come to Bible study next Monday night. Come to the Bible study. Guys, that's your job, Antonio. Tell them, Bible study. Devin, tell them, Bible study Monday night. Bring them to Bible study. They can learn that their sins can be forgiven. And when your sins are forgiven, you know what happens in the heart of somebody where their sins are forgiven? You love much. You love much. And that's what this woman was doing. She was loving Jesus Christ, and she was showing it. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach this Pharisee. Pharisee friend, Simon, my Pharisee friend, Simon. And by the way, we have some of those in Baptist churches. We have some of those in Baptist churches. I've met lots of them. They wear their tie. They act like holy, perfect everything. They criticize anybody that doesn't have something just exactly the way they want or the way they think. And I'll tell you something, they are missing something. And it's the love of God, the love of Christ, the love in their heart. We're wrong when we nitpick all these little things. It's the love of Christ, the love of God. And that's what we see at this supper, this farewell supper. We see people gathering around the Lord, and they're people that in their heart, they have a love for Jesus Christ. But we're going to meet somebody else here. Back to John chapter 12. Back to John chapter 12. Darkness. We have light and we have darkness. And darkness is about to raise its ugly head at this beautiful supper, at this beautiful place, at this friends gathering, at this farewell dinner. Darkness. Verse number 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. This is one of the saddest accounts in all of history. Judas Iscariot. The dark character of Judas Iscariot. Now, I personally think Judas Iscariot, if you and I were to meet him, he was Mr. Popular. I think Judas Iscariot was the guy that he just had a way with getting his way. That's who I think Judas Iscariot was. I think Judas Iscariot was a smooth talker. I think Judas Iscariot was a guy that was very intelligent. I think Judas Iscariot was a, and I'll tell you my reason for it. I'll give, show you in a minute here. And he was for himself. You see what was missing in Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot was around the truth, heard the truth, watched the miracles, knew it was true, kissed truth. He kissed truth. But he never, ever discovered the love of God in his heart. Never. Never discovered God's love. Never, his heart was never opened and touched with the love of God. He didn't think he needed it. He thought he was okay. He didn't see his sin like that woman did. And therefore, he never discovered the love of God. And it says here that should betray him. Now, Martha didn't know that. Mary didn't know that. Lazarus didn't know that. The 11 disciples didn't know that. They didn't have a clue about this betrayal that was about to come. But it's our first hint here. Actually, we get another one earlier in the scripture. But he was Judas. Now, I want to just show you, we don't have time. Acts chapter 1, verse 25, it says, he was the son of perdition. The son of perdition. You know what son of perdition means? Perdition means hell. He was a hell-bound person. He was a son of hell. He was going to hell because he rejected the love of God. He never allowed the love of God to come into his heart. And my dear friends, that can happen to anybody. You say, yeah, that Judas was a stupid guy. Why didn't he do it? How could he be so stupid? You know, we can look back at the lessons in life and we see them and we can say, boy, Judas. But you know what? I have a feeling there's people in this room right now. You're on Judas's side. You're on Judas's side. You're a Judas. You say, no, I would never betray Jesus. No, but you don't have the love of God in your heart. You've never opened your heart to the love of Jesus Christ in the forgiving and experienced the forgiveness of sins. You know, if you would, it would change your life. It would change your life. That's what changes your life, the love of God. It's the love of God. It's discovering the love of God. It's discovering his love for you and experiencing his love in your heart by the Holy Spirit when you receive him as your Savior. When you open your heart, you really experience his love. But here, he was a man full of self-ambition. Let's look at verse number 5, verse 5. His rationale, we get it here, his motive, his inner, verse 5, this is Judas speaking. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? Why was this not sold for 300 pence? Pence and given to the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. It's revealing something about his heart. He was a man full of this desire to. I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. And Matthew chapter 26. No, that's not the one I'm looking for. It's, where is this? Where the disciples. They have the, I'm in the wrong, Matthew, Mark. Mark 14. Matthew, Mark. Mark 14. Mark 14. Maybe that's where it is. I could have made a little mistake here. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 and verse number 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Judas Iscariot was serving mammon. He was serving money. Verse number 3, it was selfish. Mark 14 and verse 3, let's see the account here. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment? For it hath been sold for more than 300 pence and have given to the poor. And they murmured against her. We don't see here in this account, it's Judas. If we go to the book of Matthew, we see that it says, and the disciples said, not Judas, the disciples. You know what Judas had done? He had stirred up the disciples. Judas was a ringleader. Judas was a troublemaker. And Judas was on a revolt. He was trying to stir up this little thing in the group of those that loved the Lord and were his disciples. And they were all saying, they were all in on this. This should have been, this money, that is 300 pence. You know how much 300 pence was? Anybody know how much 300 pence? 300 pence was a lot of money. 300 pence was an average wage for 1 year. A lot of money. That would be like you and I in Canada, if you made $40,000 a year, that's kind of an average wage, I think, nowadays for some people, roughly. Whatever that number. It'd be like having a box of an ointment, $45,000. Very expensive. And these disciples are troubled by this because they've been scrimping by, and of course they knew Jesus provided food whenever it was necessary anyway, and he does that for us too. But they were very distressed that this expensive bottle of perfume, as soon as she brought it out, they all recognized it right away. This ointment, this alabaster, that's from India. That's all the way from India. This came by camel and ship all the way here. This stuff is worth a fortune. And she's using it all on Jesus. You know why? She loved him. That's the only way to describe it. She loved the Lord Jesus. And she knew she wanted to express this love at this farewell supper, this supper with her friends for all that he had done for their family, for Lazarus. It was all she had, I'm sure. And she used it on him. But we have Judas. Then we have the Jewish crowd, verse 9. Back to John chapter 12 and verse 9. Verse 9, we see this. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So we have much people. This fickle crowd, I call them. They were a fickle crowd of people. But they just wanted to see Jesus, the miracle man. They just wanted to see Lazarus, the miracle product. They weren't interested in believing on him, but they wanted to see him. But they take it a step further. This crowd, chapter 12 and verse number 1. On the next day, much people were come to the feast. Much people. And much people. Now they're going to hail him into town. Hosanna to the highest. But Jesus knew their heart. Their hearts were not with him. Their hearts had no love for him. They just wanted to see him. They wanted a king that was going to rule. That was the whole thing all along. They wanted a king. They wanted a king. They wanted a king. They wanted a king, a king, a king for the kingdom. They wanted to get rid of this Roman authority. and they wanted their king, Jesus. They were hoping it was going to come to pass, and they're doing their part. Hail, King. Kind of like what's going on in Venezuela right now. Venezuela, they want Juan Guaido to be the leader, and for good cause, because Nicolas Maduro is an absolute ruthless dictator that doesn't care. And so the people are saying, they're protesting on the streets, and they had more again this last week. Juan Guaido, we want Juan Guaido to be our president. Let him be our president. Well, that's what was going on here. But do you know this is a hard part to get your head around, that really what was being done here, in a way, if their hearts would have been right, if they really loved him, do you know what? He would have been king. It's like we can't, but that's another mystery. It's like the Trinity. It's like a lot of things. He really offered himself as the king, but knowing what was going to happen, he would be crucified. But this fickle people, okay? So we have a few that love him. We have one that doesn't have any, is a disciple with no love in his heart. We have a crowd of people with no love in their heart. And then we have another group of people that hate his guts. They hate him. Verse number 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Lazarus. The hatred is growing. The hatred is growing towards Jesus. He's getting more popular and more popular all the time. And they're very distressed by all of this. And they are very troubled about what is going on. They want to get rid of him. And their hatred for him is growing. Look at chapter 11, verse 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given commandment that if any man knew where we were, he should show it, that they might take him. And then they offer money. They basically had a reward, dead or alive, Jesus. Bring us Jesus, dead or alive. And there was a reward. And guess who cashed in on this reward? It was one of his own disciples, Judas. No love in his heart. No love. There's one more group of people. One more. Verse number 11, the last verse. Verse 11. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Do you see that? By reason of him, many of the Jews went away. They didn't dare show their belief there because they would be implicated. And there, we saw that all. They went away and they say, he's the Messiah. There's no doubt about it. He is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's exactly who John the Baptist said he was. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And they believed. That's the goal. That is the goal of the gospel. That is the goal of Christ. That's the goal of Calvary. That's the goal of the Great Commission. It's the goal of every Christian. It's to get people to believe. To believe. And once you believe, you know what starts to happen? What's birthed in your heart when you believe? The love of God. And you're divided. There's a division of light from darkness. You go from the side of darkness where Judas is, and you go over to the light. That's what happens when a man, a woman, a teenager, or a child believes. The love of God. I want to ask, do you have the love of God? Do you love him this morning? The bride of Christ is made up of those who love him. Those who bring gifts of love. That's the bride of Christ. Those who serve in love. That's the bride of Christ. That's the church. Those who are hosts of love. Simon the leper. That's who. And those who believe. That's where it begins. That's where you enter into his love. So I want to ask you this morning, who is on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? If you were at that supper, where would you be? Would you be one that loved him with gifts? Love him. I want to close with one more verse. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, last chapter of the book of Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul is giving this letter to these people who were struggling, to be honest with you. But he tries to summarize this letter like this, and he does an amazing job in these few words. This is what he says. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now you say, what does that mean? Let's read it again. Let's everybody read it out loud. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let's read it again, everybody. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. You know what Paul's saying in this troubled church? A lot of issues in the Corinthian church. Guys, Christians with prostitutes. Yeah, there was some bad stuff going on in Corinth. You go through the book of Corinth, every chapter has a different problem. So Paul's sorting it out at the end. He's saying, Corinthian Christians, if any man loves not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now, what does anathema mean? Let him be a son of hell, a son of perdition. Let him be a son of perdition, the same as Judas. He's saying, let him be accursed if he loves not the Lord Jesus. Let him be accursed until Jesus comes. Maranatha, till Jesus comes. Now, I want to ask you this morning, I would say it's pretty important for you to look deep in your heart and say, am I a man? Am I a woman that loves Jesus Christ? If any man loves not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. Let him be a son of perdition. Let him be anathema. Now, you say, oh boy, that scares me, Pastor. I didn't expect you to preach a scary thing like that this morning. I was coming for a nice message. I don't know if I like this. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. It is very important. Now you say, I want in on this, Pastor. I don't want to miss this. If I'm not one, I want to get. You know what you have to do? You have to become one that believes. You simply have to believe in Jesus Christ as your believe. Say, Lord, I open my heart to you. I believe. And you're on the path. When you open your heart, the Holy Spirit comes in and he sheds the love of God in your heart with the Holy Ghost. And you say, but you don't know what a rotten sinner I am, my friend, Pastor. I'll tell you, I have done so many bad things in my life. And that's exactly what that woman with the alabaster box said when she met Jesus too. She says, Jesus, you don't believe, but I'm a wicked sinner. I've been a prostitute for years. I'm a prostitute. Do you know how bad that is? I'm a prostitute. He says, I know. I know you're a prostitute. I know. I know the first where it started. And she probably shared with her right when it began. I know your background. I know your past. But I'm here today to let you know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I'm He. I'm the sent one. And you today can have all of that past forgiven. All of it. All of your sin forgiven. She said, really? Really? I can have it all forgiven? Where? Where do I have to go and what do I have to do? He says, believe on me. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And he shared with her these truths after truth. Oh, she says, I want that. I want that. He says, your sins can be put as far away as the east is from the west. You know how far that is, girl? And she says, it's a long ways. That's how far your sins will be put away. You have to do one thing. You have to repent of your sin and believe. Now that repent of your sin, by the way, girl, you came to me, you asked me, I'm telling you, you got to leave your sin life. You see, you can't have both. You're going to have to figure out another way to support yourself. But your sins and the guilt and the horrible life of a prostitute will be behind you forever. And she believed that day. And the love of God came into her heart. And she became a born again, love-filled, Holy Spirit-filled Christian. And anytime she got around Jesus, she wanted to show that love to him. And she took the most expensive thing, however she got, this alabaster box, and she pours it on his and wipes his feet with her hair. You know what that is? That's love from forgiveness. She or he that is forgiven much, loveth much. He that is forgiven little, and that Simon the Pharisee, he didn't love, he didn't offer anything, he didn't try to do anything. Why? He'd never been forgiven. You see, that's the point here. Who's on the Lord's side? That's what he's putting. That's the picture here at this farewell supper. Where would you be? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your